Good morning to everyone. We are nearing the end of a year, and thus our study in the book of Revelation. It's been a good year, hasn't it? Coming to church and hearing these spectacular messages from week to week. And I want to finish, at least for me personally, with the last couple chapters of Revelation. We have focused on, we've heard about beasts, haven't we? Yes. And testing, we've heard about the wrath of God, we've heard about the mark of the beast, we've heard about a death sentence, all kinds of terrible, scary things. This morning, I want us to spend some time looking to what God has prepared. And it's just amazing. It's amazing. Chapters 21 and 22. And we will find as we look at some of those things there that everything gets put in perspective. And hopefully we will be encouraged as we continue our journey on. Revelation 21 and 22 talk about that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. It's of greater value than anything we could ever imagine. And as we look at it, I just want to give you a reminder, which I think is important. Which is to say, as we study and look through the book of Revelation, we must remember that it is symbolic. What did I say? It is symbolic. Revelation, the very nature of that kind of writing literature, which we call apocalyptic literature, is symbolic. It is symbolic. Which is to say, when we hear about candlesticks, candlesticks don't represent candlesticks, do they? No. What do candlesticks symbolize? Anybody remember? A church. A church. Seals and marks are not literal seals and marks that we're going to receive, but they are marks of ownership. They tell who has our loyalty, who has our allegiance. Beasts. Beasts are not really beasts. They are earthly and spiritual powers and entities. The Bible, Revelation, talks about hailstones of 100 pounds. That is symbolic of what? Of total destruction of the earth as we know it. Because if such a thing did happen, it would totally destroy the world, would it not? So that's the message that John is trying to get across. And when we hear that number, 144,000, it's not a literal number. It is symbolic of all of God's people who are redeemed. And when we hear about a dragon isn't a real dragon, is it? Is it? No. A dragon is symbolic of who? Satan, the devil. The lamb isn't an actual lamb, but the lamb is Christ or Jesus. Now, some of us have trouble here. We say, well, I see certain things are symbolic, but other things are literal. But we can't do that. I mean, you can do it, but you can't. You can, but it's not right. Because how do you know when to pick and choose and say, well, this is literal, this is symbolic? We need to be consistent. But to remember, And this is helpful here. I think you'll agree with this. I hope you do. A symbol always points to something greater than itself. Do you hear me? A symbol always points to something greater than itself. And so when we say something is only symbolic, we're not lessening it, making it lesser. Used to be an English major too. But actually we're saying, no, it's something greater. So when I say this isn't literal, it doesn't mean it isn't real. It's even more real. And so when I say those hailstones are just symbolic, the actual real thing is going to be far worse than 100-pound hailstones. Something is more real, it's greater and more terrible when it's negative, but then on the other side, it's more beautiful, more breathtaking than even the symbol. For example, just briefly, the United States flag up here. It's a nice flag, isn't it? Yeah. It's a symbol, is it not? And what it points to is far greater than itself, correct? It points to, at its best, a great country, a great democracy, a great land to live. The flag points to something far greater than itself. And so, too, with the symbols that we find in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 21, we find this idea expressed. Revelation 21, let's see, I think that's the fifth slide. I made a few changes last night. I apologize to our technology team. Revelation 21, verses 15 to 17. Let me share those with you. Revelation 21, yes. Talking about the heavenly city. John says, the angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And when he measured it, he found it was a square. We'll get back to that. As wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. Then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick. And then finally, I want you to notice this last part of verse 17. It says, according to what? The human standard used by the angel. So again, this helps us to see that things are put in symbolic language. That John, the angel, is using what kind of language? Human language to describe and try to understand what is heavenly. As we look at the measurements, and this goes on in, all of chapter 21, really. We're not going to look at every verse. But to humanly describe the city, let's talk about the city for a few minutes. John repeatedly uses the symbolic number 12. And he uses it 12 times. Interesting. What does that mean? Speaks to universal completeness. The all-encompassing perfection of the city. Notice, and this is in the first part of chapter 21, about the middle, actually. We find there are 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 tribes, 12 foundation stones, 12 names again, 12 apostles, 12 times 1,000 furlongs for its size, 12 times itself cubits, 12 foundation stones, 12 gates again, 12 pearls, 12 kinds of fruit. 12. All of which points to completeness. 12 represents all of God's people. Everything. 12. Everything is perfect. Everything that is good is included. Let's look at the wall, this wall, for just a moment. The wall. Literally, and the scripture there, just over 200 feet. And this is up for discussion. They don't know, is it describing its thickness or its height? But either way, literally, it doesn't make sense. Because according to the measurements, do you remember how tall the city was? Said 1,400 miles, literally. So if you have a wall that's 200 feet tall, what is that compared to a city that's 1,400 miles? Or if it's the thickness of the wall, what is a wall that's 200 feet thick when you have a city that's 1,400 miles high? Let me ask you a question. Do you really need a wall in a perfect world? Walls are for protection. They are for safety and security. And so we see the wall as a symbol, is a symbol that in God's presence we have eternal safety and security. There is not a thing for us to be afraid of in that new city. There's a scripture, Isaiah 26:1, that says it so well. Okay, listen to what it says that speaks to this truth. It says, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes what? Salvation its walls and ramparts. Salvation is the wall of safety that we will enjoy. Can you imagine? We can't, but try. Can you imagine not being able to experience fear? That's what it will be like. That's what this wall is trying to represent and symbolize. Not an ounce or iota of fear. Complete safety and security. We hear often about the city and its pure gold, which, by the way, symbolizes the pure, holy, gracious, radiant character of the fellowship we will enjoy with God Himself. Compared to the one who is there, compared to the Lord of the universe, gold is nothing. There is something, someone greater than gold. And from a human perspective, back then and today, gold is of great value, is it not? And John records gold, as it were, as being commonplace in the kingdom to come. But there is someone greater. The city itself, let's look at that a little closer. We read about it already. Verse 16 of Revelation 21, I don't know if you noticed, but this city is unique. Let's look at it again. Verse 16, chapter 21. It says, when the angel measured it, he found it was a, what? A square. Says it was as wide as it was long, and its height was the same as the width and the height. Now that not only makes it a square, but also makes it a what? A cube. It's a cube. A gigantic cube. Literally. That's if it's literal. It's not literal. It's symbolic. But talk about a high ceiling. But it's symbolic. And listen, the reality to which it points is far greater than the symbol. So don't think, oh, it's not literal. No, it's greater. Greater. What does it point to? Let's ask that question. What is more wonderful than a literal city that's 1,400 miles width and length and height? What is greater than that? Is there anything? There is. I'm going to tell you. First Kings. We find a clue in all places. First Kings 6, verse 20. They were building the new temple during the reign of Solomon. Instructions were given for, well, let's look at it. Verse 20, 1 Kings 6. This is in the New Living Translation because it puts the numbers into our modern equivalents. It says the inner sanctuary, what would that be? What is the inner sanctuary? That's the most holy place. The inner sanctuary was 30 feet long, 30 feet wide. How tall? 30 feet. Now, what is that? It's a cube. It's a cube. Isn't that interesting? We find the most holy place a cube. And as John sees the holy city, what does he see? He sees a cube, much bigger cube. So let's ask a question. What was in the most holy place? The Ark of the Covenant, yes, the mercy seat. What did the most holy place represent? Why was it called the most holy place? Because there was God's presence, right? That's where God dwelt. That's where this holy, righteous God in the Old Testament resided. The most holy place. And you'll recall it was a very serious matter to approach the most holy place. You had to take great precaution had to go through certain ceremonies before you even entered the most holy place. That, in the Old Testament, there was a specific location for that most holy place, the temple, the sanctuary. It was for a particular people, the Israelite people. But now, let's transfer that to what John saw. Now we see not a most holy place, but rather a most holy city. Because God is there. So no longer is there this little room, 30 by 30 by 30, but it's an entire city. An entire city. And dare we even say, an entire universe becomes the most holy place. This cubed city represents, okay, is symbolic of the place where God has taken up his residence with his people. And we will dwell, we will bask in the Shekinah glory of God himself. That's what this city is all about that John sees. It's telling us, here is where God is. We see that reality explained a little better in verse 22, back in Revelation 21. Speaks of this reality of God filling up the earth, as it were, the city. John says, I did not see a temple in the city. No temple, no church. Why not? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You know, no more sanctuaries, no more temples, because God is everywhere. His presence fills up everything. It's beyond our human comprehension. But we try, and we ought to try, to understand it. But we confess that we only see in part, like looking through a broken mirror. But the truth is that where God is, that's the temple. That's who we worship. That's where we worship. That's when we worship. And there's no compartmentalization in heaven. There's no special room for God. But now he fills up the city. The city itself is the most holy place. And we find, as we think about this city, the first part of chapter 22, interestingly, but really not surprising, chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, we find that the city, is really a garden, or at least contains a garden. These are verses 1 and 2 of chapter 22. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the, what? Tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So another garden in the city. Another tree of life in the city. And we discover that just as it was in the beginning, so it will be again for all eternity. Sin and evil will not arise a second time. And so we find, as we look at Scripture, we go from garden to garden to garden to garden. Now, what did I mean there? We find this recurring theme of a garden over and over and over again. And as we think about a garden, we see the story of planet Earth, its failure and its redemption. Think with me for just a moment. Our first parents were lost where? In a garden. Because they were disobedient and they ate from the wrong tree. And they took us and all of humanity down with them. Jesus, in another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, took the cup of the fruit of their disobedience, our disobedience, so that we might live. John chapter 19, verse 41, tells us at Calvary, we often overlook this, but at the cross, there was another garden. Notice what it says. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a what? There was a garden. Did you know that? At Calvary, another garden, reminding us that what was lost in a garden has now been redeemed in a garden. And now there is a new tree of life in the shape of a cross. And from this tree, Jesus says, take and eat. Live. And as we do, we will find ourselves back in a garden for all eternity. Everything restored just as it was. So many beautiful thoughts we find here in Revelation 21 and 22. We could take a whole year exploring those two chapters. I would highlight just two more incredibly beautiful thoughts from these chapters. Chapter 21, verse 21. We are familiar with this aspect of the city. It says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate was made of a single pearl. Okay, symbolic. I know some of you don't like that, but it's symbolic. Of something greater, not less, greater. It's better, deeper, more profound than the symbol. So what should we make of a city gate that's fashioned from a single pearl? What might that mean? What might that symbolize to us? Think with me. Where do pearls come from? Genuine pearls. They come from oysters. And we know that a single grain of irritation is turned into an item of immense beauty. And in the same way, in this life, the redeemed, you and I, we take the irritations, the trials that are designed to discourage us, to bring us down, to test us, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we use them to become people who are filled with faith and love, hope, kindness, and joy. We develop these characters that put a pearl to shame. We become godly people like our Heavenly Father. And the pearl is of such wondrous beauty that the events which once seemed so negative and discouraging are as nothing. So great is the beauty of what has resulted from them. And that is true for us as well. I think of the words of Paul, Romans 8, where he says, I consider that the sufferings of this life, says, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Not worthy to be compared. John chapter 16, verse 21, I believe we have this. Jesus speaks to this reality of what happens to us and then the wondrous, incredible reward that we receive. Notice what he says. A woman giving birth to a child, and some of you can understand this better than others. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she what? She forgets. She forgets the anguish because of the joy. Jesus is saying, whatever we go through in this life, there is pain, there is anguish, there is suffering, there is turmoil, but when we enter that city, the joy is so overwhelming, so immense, that we forget the pain. And we won't be able to recall one awful thing that we've gone through in this life. One more. The best of all. The best of all. Revelation 22, verse 4. Here we find the capstone, if you will. It says, speaking of God's people, they will see His face. The most incredible reality of all, the promise that contains every other blessing of the new order of things, makes streets of gold, gates of pearl, and anything else pale in comparison. They will see His face. This is the goal of redemption. No one has ever seen God at any time. Jesus brings us the knowledge of Him. But when Christ's redeeming mission is completed, the redeemed, you and I, will enjoy the glory, the wonder, the reality. We will see God's face. Do you want to see God's face? Then let us persevere. Let us hang on. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. And those made righteous by faith will live. May that be true for all of us. Amen.
I shall see the King.